This morning's readings are from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give it to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you go to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
It's a bit strange, really, when I get given a passage to preach on for the abundance of forgiveness, and the heading that the Bible gives it is giving to the needy. So you can understand, I can appreciate your confusion as well, if you know that this morning is an abundance of forgiveness, and it's talked about giving to the needy and the appropriateness of how we pray. But hopefully it does make sense. But I wonder what you truly think of when we talk about forgiveness. I mean, okay, so the vast majority of us here are Christians, and so we'll think of Jesus and what he did for us. But if you exclude the Christian forgiveness that comes through Christ, what is it that we think of when we speak of forgiveness? Gordon Wilson, some of you may have heard of him. In 1987, during the Enniskillen Remembrance Day bombings, he held his daughter's hand as she died in the rubble. He later prayed for the bombers and forgave them. But Millie Dowler's mother, just the other week, said in her press release after the end of the court case, she said that she wished that Levi Belfield would be treated as badly and as brutally as he had treated his victims, and she hoped his life would be a living hell. Do we imagine, when we think of forgiveness, wonderful examples of forgiveness like Gordon Wilson? Or do we start to imagine the pain of losing a loved one in such a brutal way and actually wanting revenge, knowing that actually we want something more than just to forgive? Do you know that there are 395 followers of the Facebook page Kill John Venables and Robert Thompson, the Jamie Bulger murderers? And there are numerous other sites that speak of why these people should die. Do we think that? Do we think that it was so heinous that if somebody had brutally, sexually, violently abused our 2-year-old and had then left them on a railway track to die under the next train, would we want to forgive them? But if we were family of John Venables or Robert Thompson when they were 10 and 11, how forgiving would we feel at all the people in the public that even then cried out for the death penalty? Jill Seward, in 1986, was gang raped in her father's vicarage by 4 burglars. And to this day, she says she had to forgive them to protect herself from bitterness. Now, for every example I've given you, as sensational as they may be, I am sure that you can think of several more. Examples where there has been a supreme demonstration of forgiveness. And maybe examples of where there has been a truly human response to things perpetrated against us. C.S. Lewis once said that forgiveness is a lovely idea until we have something to forgive. So when I sat down and I was thinking through the issues of forgiveness, as I've had to do this week, some of the things that occurred to me were, why? Why forgive? Why does God forgive? Why is it important? So when you look at the things that we've learnt in previous weeks, it will start to make sense. Because we've looked in previous weeks of the abundance of rain. We've looked at the abundance of God's glory, the abundance of repentance, the abundance of prayer, the abundance of holiness, the abundance of the love of God's word, and today, the abundance of forgiveness. And all of those things could possibly come under the heading of abundance of relationship. And so what I'm going to look at, first of all, is the abundant relationship with God that we are offered, that we are promised, that we can have. You see, the concept of relationship is something that flows through all of Scripture. When God made man, he made man to have relationship with him. When he gave the law, it was because man had screwed up and put things in the way. So he gave the law as a means of dealing with that. But then man, in his amazing capacity to get things wrong, made the law something that got in the way. And so in the end, God gives himself to make the absolute, ultimate, final sacrifice that's required. Christ, in his death and resurrection, among various other descriptions, among various other slants and doctrines of the atonement, reconciles us. Reconciles the relationship with God that was broken. So this might surprise you, but Pete mentioned last week that it all begins with the Trinity. And you know what? It does. You see, it all begins with this God, okay, who is so full of love, so overflowing with love, that God, even in relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, cannot contain that love, cannot contain the creative, overwhelming, overpowering love. And so it flows out into creation, and he creates all of the cosmos, and he creates the earth, and through that abundant love, he creates you, and he creates me. We are told in Genesis how God says, let us create human beings in our image. Let them reflect our nature. That plural relationship within God is reflected within his creation, us. That's why, in Christian circles, marriage is so important. Because it rather imperfectly reflects the type of abandonment and relationship that's required within the Trinity, and demonstrates the depth of relationship that God wants with us. You see, we were made by God. God breathed his spirit into us, and consequently we are supernatural beings in some way. And that means that we can tune directly into God. But, as I've already said, we mess up. We get things wrong. We put stuff in the way between ourselves and God. We get selfish and want more for me. Less for others. We think more highly of ourselves and therefore less highly of God. And as we pile up these things more and more between ourselves and God, that relationship becomes more and more difficult. Not only have we turned our back on God, but we've built this wall of selfishness and sin between God and us. And God hates it. God hates sin. To God, our selfishness is filth and obscenity. We get upset about little things. We get upset and offended by all manner of little things. Some maybe a bit bigger, some maybe we see as justifiable, but we get upset with things that are nowhere near the magnitude of our sin in relation to God. So imagine the offence that that causes God. But you see, all is not lost, because the thing is, despite all of our sin, despite all of our selfishness, all of our meanness, our hatred, our greed, our envy, our lies, our infidelity, our idolatry, despite our failure to love one another, to feed the hungry, to free the oppressed, to heal the sick, despite our failure to put others before our own luxury, God still loves us. See, in Genesis 3, it says, "And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden, but the Lord called to them, 'Where are you?'" Now, we believe in an almighty, all-knowing God, don't we? Somebody agree with me? Thank you. So God knew where man was. God knew what man had done. But he called out to man because he wanted relationship. He gave that law as a way of rebuilding the relationship. We messed up. He gave Christ as the ultimate sacrifice to unblock that relationship, to create a pathway, a conduit between God and ourselves, between humanity and the Creator, so that the relationship could be restored, so that love could be lavishly poured out again. See, that's why God forgives us. That's why he wants to forgive us. Because what? What does he do? He loves us. What does he do? Oh, yeah. Oh, he loves us, yeah. What does he do? He loves us. So I want you to just take a moment, just a moment in silence. It won't be a long moment, don't panic. I want you to take a moment and I want you to ask yourself, do I want to know God better? Do I want to love God better, to receive his love better? Close your eyes so there's no distractions, so that gazing upon my beauty and wonder doesn't distract you. Do I want to know God better? You see, Scripture tells us that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. And if he wills that we should know his love, there's nothing to fear. Okay, there'll be plenty more time to think, so you can open your eyes now. I sense one or two we're getting far too comfortable. Ask yourself, do I deserve forgiveness? Does anybody here deserve forgiveness? Put your hands up if you like. You see, having accepted that you don't deserve forgiveness, I want you to hear this. Your sins have been forgiven on account of the name of Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven on account of the name of Jesus. And God says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So then let me ask, if we've said in our hearts that we want to know God better, deeper, to be in relationship with God and to grow with God and in God, if we have received God's forgiveness, which is freely given, then why do we struggle to forgive others? See, it would be all too easy for me to stand here and say what we should all do, because I've done it. But actually, I can't say that. I'm human too. I don't know how I would react if somebody hurt one of my loved ones, one of my nearest and dearest. I don't know how I would react. So I can't say that this is what you should do because I've done it. All I can say is God has challenged me first, and if I'm going down, I'm taking you lot with me. I know how easy it is to bear a grudge. I know how easy it is to smoulder on things that have been said or done, or to allow it to change my attitude about people. We are often quick to take offence and maybe even tell others of that offence. But we are rather slow to forgive. I know how easy it is to make snap judgments about people based on how they once were. And of course, if they were once like that, they must still be like that, surely. I know how I wrestle with the concept of accepting the violent, the drunk, the addict, the sex offender, the bigot, and the generally unbearable into our comfortable fellowship here. But I also know that whenever I make such a judgment, or hold such an opinion, that it comes from my unwillingness to forgive them. You see, the gospel is for everyone. It's not just for the sinners sat here this morning who hope to have a better relationship with God. It's for those people who have yet to meet God, but who might meet us. If we want our fellowship to serve God properly, to spread the gospel, to make disciples of the whole world, if we want that, then we have to accept the fact that we will have people coming into our church who don't get it, who will swear out loud. They may even blaspheme. They will dress inappropriately. They will behave inappropriately. They will have some decidedly dodgy habits. And we are to be Christ to them. As the body of Christ here on earth, here in Penarth, we are to offer forgiveness to them. The problem is, there are people in our own lives, possibly in this fellowship now, that we struggle to forgive. So how can we possibly forgive those? If we can't forgive each other in the church, how are we going to forgive those people that need to hear the message of forgiveness? We will never be able to do it. You see, and the real clincher is in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, he said that we are to ask to be forgiven just as we have forgiven others. That's tricky, huh? See, when tackling a subject such as forgiveness, we have to first understand our own emotions and reasons. Why do we not forgive? What is it we hope to achieve by not forgiving? Revenge? See, in reality, although our anger may be briefly satisfied, revenge never undoes the wrong that's been done. We are never less raped or abused, beaten, neglected, betrayed, hurt. We are just all of those things and guilty of revenge now. Interestingly, I've heard it said recently that when we don't forgive, when we seek revenge, what we're actually doing is declaring God as not good enough to deal with it. Think about that a moment. You see, Romans 12, verse 17, says, do not take revenge, but leave that to God. And if we don't forgive and we seek revenge ourselves, what we are guilty of is saying, you can't handle this, God, leave it to me. What else can we possibly hope to achieve from revenge, from withholding forgiveness? What does it do, withholding forgiveness? It eats us away. We become bitter. Jill Seward, as I said, had to forgive the people that raped her because she would have been bitter otherwise. It becomes cancerous. It festers in our life. It blocks the fullness of the relationship with Jesus. It becomes corrupting of other things in our lives. And ultimately, we stand before the throne of Christ condemned by our own lack of forgiveness. And to cap it all, I've deliberately listed the big things that we could understandably struggle to forgive. Murder and rape and abuse. The things we so often fail to forgive are so much smaller than that, though, aren't they? That's not meant to belittle the pain that they caused. I'm accepting that they still hurt. I'm accepting they still really smart and continually do so all the time we don't let go. But we are called to forgive these huge things. So how much more are we called to forgive the smaller things? Should we not also forgive those who betrayed us, spoke spitefully to us, ignored us, perhaps didn't ignore us when we wanted them to, gossiped about us, got angry and disagreed with us in public, disagreed with us in private? What about those people that belittled us, joked about us? The list goes on, and for everything I have listed, I am sure that given time you could all add to it. We are to receive the love of God, and to allow us to do that, we have been offered the forgiveness of Jesus. But we can only have that if we forgive others, it says. Is our grudge really so important that it's worth losing that relationship with God over? The Lord's Prayer says this: may your name be praised, your kingdom present, and your desires fulfilled here and now on earth, just as they are in heaven. Give us only what we need, and forgive us to the same degree as we forgive those who have wronged us. That's what it says. That forgiveness is so strongly linked to the presence of God's kingdom here on earth suggests that unless we fully forgive, we are actually withholding our own fullness, our own enjoyment, our own experience of the complete presence of the kingdom of God here on earth in our lives. You see, if our relationship with God is broken or blocked by unforgiven sin, then likewise our relationship with each other is also hindered, and the kingdom involves relationship that way too. We are called to be the body of Christ. We are called to be the fellowship of saints, the priesthood of all believers, the community that others will know we are disciples of Jesus because of our love. So we must get this right. We have to. In order to show our love to Jesus and to receive his forgiveness, we must forgive one another, both here in this fellowship and elsewhere. We have to forgive those who will gratefully receive our forgiveness, and we have to forgive those who will ignore us, will reject us. We are called to forgive. But we may also be the one that knows that we have caused the hurt. And so it is important, actually, that we facilitate that forgiveness, that we seek that forgiveness. It's not just waiting for the person that we hurt to finally be the bigger person and come to us and say, I forgive you. Actually, the kinder, more loving thing to do is to facilitate and give an opportunity to go up to them and say, I think I may have hurt you, and I'm sorry. Have you ever looked at the atonement of Christ on the cross this way? God even took the blame so that we could be forgiven. He took the sins of the world onto his shoulders so that we might be forgiven. Now, if Jesus took the blame so that we can be forgiven, maybe we should at least own up to what we have done. So, there's two things. And then we're going to have a brief interlude. Ooh. The first thing is quite difficult for me to say. The first thing is that I know that my past has been checkered. I know that I haven't always been the charming, magnanimous, wonderful person I appear to be now. I know that in my past I have held views that were unacceptable, and I have quite openly expressed them. I have done things and said things that I am so absolutely ashamed of, you would not believe it. I'd love to say that all that ended after this profound experience of the Holy Spirit 3 years ago, but do you know what? I'm not sure it did. I may have got better. I may be less horrible. But I don't think I'm quite perfect yet. And so the first thing is, I want to abuse my position here in front of you all to say, I'm sorry. If I have at any point in my past caused you hurt or upset or offense, I am sorry. I don't know what you're going to do with that, but I am sorry. The second thing is, we are now going to play a track of music, and this is going to provide some background noise. And then what you can all do is, you can all stand up and stretch your legs, because I've rabbited on for far too long already, I'm sure. But when you're stretching your legs, what I want you to do is, I want you to mill around. I want you to say, hello, I haven't seen you for a long time. But while you're all moving around, if there is anybody in this room that you feel you should go up to and say, I'm sorry, I want you to do it. And if there's anybody in this room that you need to go up to and say, I have been holding this against you for too long and I forgive you, I want you to do that too. All right. There's going to be people saying, hello, are you going to stay for coffee? There's going to be music, so nobody's going to hear what you're saying, except hopefully the person you're saying it to. So don't mumble. I want you to take this opportunity now, because it is never, ever the kind of thing that we should put off any longer. Take this opportunity, and then if I think you're enjoying yourself too much, I'm going to call you back to order, and I've just got a couple of other things I want to share with you. But finally, I just want to share this last thought with you. There is one other thing. There is someone that we all struggle to forgive. But when it comes to forgiveness, their sins are bigger and huger and far less easily forgiven than anyone else's. There is someone here now whose sins are so enormous that if everybody else here knew how dreadful they were, they would surely never speak to them again. Isn't that right? Us. Ourselves. Of all that I've said, I honestly believe this is possibly the most difficult area for us to satisfactorily complete. You see, sometimes there's closure, to coin an Americanism. There is closure in being able to say to someone, I am sorry. There is closure in being able to say, I forgive you. But who do you say I'm sorry to when it's yourself? Do you believe yourself when you say, I forgive you? You see, I want to just put this into context because I think that everybody does feel the same. If they don't, I apologize. Just bear with me. But you know, we think of our past. We think of our previous sins, the things that we have done that we really hope no one will ever know about. We really hope that people will forget about. And we think that they are just so awful. But you see, if Jesus hung upon the cross for the forgiveness of all the world's sins, then he hung there to forgive the sins of Hitler, Pol Pot, Stalin, Myra Hindley, and me. If he can forgive all of those, he can forgive us. The only difference between them and us is they didn't accept it. They rejected, we believe, and we may be very surprised, but they rejected, we believe, the forgiveness of God. Nothing changed in their lives to suggest that they'd made that big step in knowing God. But we can now. If he can forgive all the sins of the world, he can forgive me and he can forgive you. But can you forgive you? It's not all about you or me. See, the instruction that comes before the teaching in Matthew on the Lord's Prayer is all about not what others think of us, but what God thinks of us. Not what we think of us, but what God thinks of us. Forgiving ourselves is possibly the hardest thing to do. We pray and we confess our sins and we move on. But then, in the dark of the night, during those tough times in life, during those periods where we've slipped up again, we hear that voice, don't we? Of course, this isn't the first time you've done that, is it? You did it back then too. You did worse then. How can you call yourself a Christian? Has anybody else heard that voice? Because otherwise I need to check into a clinic. Sometimes we hear that voice and we believe it. It's a lie, but we still believe it. And we turn around and we pick up all that baggage that we left at the foot of the cross and we put it back on our shoulders and we start trogging off again. And sometimes we do it reluctantly and sometimes we do it almost as if we've been reunited with a familiar old friend. Sometimes we give in to a different temptation and we start to take pride in the things we've done. We justify why we did it. Maybe it wasn't so bad. Maybe maybe it was somebody else's fault that threw me into this situation. Maybe I don't need to forgive myself, or maybe God doesn't need to forgive. It's a lie. There are many, many lies out there, all seeking to prevent us from experiencing the love and the abundant relationship with God. Pete said last week that relationship was all about love. And the thing is, if we love God, then we have to love those who he loves. That's what he said. And God loves us. So if we love God, and we've got to love everybody that God loves, then we have got to love ourselves too. So I'm going to close. And what I want you to do, I'm going to read you four passages of Scripture. I want you to just, you can close your eyes if you like, you don't have to, but it might help. I want you to think about your relationship with God, and I want you to think about your relationship with others and yourself. And as you're thinking about that, I want you to hear these four passages. And just as we've had the opportunity to forgive others this morning, I want you now, and I'm sure that there's already been that tension in your stomach when I started talking about forgiving ourselves. If there is something that you are regularly picking back up and carrying with you, I want you to take this opportunity to put it down, to give it away, and to even forget where it is. And if you want to come forward for prayer later at the end of this service, then please do. The ministry team will be here. We'll grab people off the streets to pray with you if you all flock forward. But please take the opportunity to deal with this prayerfully today. But think it through as I read you these passages, and then I'll close in prayer. John 20:23 says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Mark 11:25 says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, and I would add, even yourself, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. So let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much, that you call us into relationship with you, that you have done everything to facilitate that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you were prepared to do, the pains you endured, the sins you carried, so that we could have relationship with you. So, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come upon us all, we pray, and convict us, encourage us, and overwhelm us with your love. And I say to us all, receive the love of God. Receive the love of God. Amen. I've used this passage to close with a couple of times, but never has it seemed more relevant than now. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So may the Lord bless you and keep you in relationship with him. May he turn his face and his love towards you. May he turn his love and grace and peace towards you and shine on you forever, that in relationship with him you may have an abundance of forgiveness. Amen.